All right. Good to see you guys. We're starting today a three-part mini-series on Matthew chapter 23. And as you can see from your bulletin, I've entitled the series as Face-to-Face with Hypocrisy. All right, Face-to-Face with Hypocrisy. And the sermon today is entitled Pretend No More. Pretend No More. And I should probably explain before going any further that this series is not the result of anything or anyone has done or said here in the SFCC community, right? When I came to this church, I expected this would be a community of saints and a community of sinners. I expect that this would be a community where authenticity happens and also hypocrisy happens. And you've met my expectations. So we have loved each other, and we have also failed each other as imperfect disciples of Christ. So it's not like there's anything particular, like hypocritical, that happened that made me say, hey, I better do a series on this. Or it's not like that, right? I'm preaching these words at myself, if I could use the word at, you know. And but I hope that as we look at this particular topic, we could be shaped more into the person of Christ in us. So having said that, I want to invite you to turn to your passage to Matthew chapter 23. If you have a Bible, please turn to that, and we'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 12, of which Jesus slams the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. So you can read that in your Bible or from the PowerPoint. So let us read it out loud together, as always, starting from verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do. For they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They made their phylacteries, that's how you pronounce it, phylacteries, wide and tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for gathering us today to worship and to hear your word. Thank you for calling us to be agents of light and salt to this broken world. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us today, that you will speak to us today. And we pray that you will remind us again that these words that we just read are not our words. They're not our words. They're your words. So we pray that we will treat it as such and to obey what you have in store for us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, Matthew 23, if you were to read the entire chapter, is the single most harsh and negative speech Jesus ever gives anywhere in the New Testament. And if you were to read the entire chapter, you will see that he uses the word hypocrite 7 times to describe the religious leaders of his day. Now, I'm willing to bet that no one likes a hypocrite. Well, at least no one that I know of likes a hypocrite, right? And you know what? Even hypocrites don't like hypocrites. And you know why? Because they don't see the hypocrisy in themselves. You see, hypocrite is still probably one, if not the biggest reason for people to reject the church and the Christian faith. They'll say, the church is full of hypocrites, and I don't want to be a part of it. And sadly, to a certain extent, I think that's very true. For there are hypocrites in every church. It's been said that when a missionary was trying to convince Gandhi of India to consider Christianity, his answer was no. And he said, "I like your Christ, but I don't like you Christians. They're so unlike your Christ." Gandhi has seen firsthand how Christians in his days treated people, especially to those who were not Christians or who were in the lower social status. I mean, that's kind of sad, isn't it? But in the end, that is still a pretty weakness to reject the Christian faith. Because just because the church isn't perfect doesn't mean that Jesus and his teachings aren't true. Just because a popular televangelist gets caught in sexual immorality doesn't mean that Jesus isn't the Son of God and that he isn't the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So Jesus is all these things in spite of what it looks like in the lives of those who claim themselves to be Christians. So when someone tells me that they're not interested in Jesus because of hypocrisy, of the hypocrisy they see in the church, I will simply reply to them like this. You guys hate you know, hypocrisy? You hate phony religious people? You cannot stand fake spiritual pretense? Well, guess what? Jesus hates it even more than you do. And then I will ask them to turn to this chapter on Matthew 23. So, before going any further, let's talk about the word hypocrite a little bit. The word hypocrite is a Greek word that is originated from the old theater world. It's a word for actor. So back in the days, hey, hypocrite, that was a really nice acting. You know, that's how they say it to you. I mean, at least that's what the Greek word is from. So in the same way, in Matthew 23, when Jesus uses the word hypocrite, he's describing someone who is a good actor or an actress, but not in the theater world, but in the religious world. A religious hypocrite is someone who is a phony and a two-faced person. A religious hypocrite is someone who pretends to be all nice and all warm and all good on the outside, but their outer appearance doesn't match what's inside of them. It's all but an illusion. And that's really what the passage of Matthew 23 is about. The religious leaders, who are the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they were the symbol of hypocrisy, the symbol of pretense. They pretended to be genuine in their beliefs, but it was all just for a show. You know, it was a show. They put on this big show, and like any good actors, they were all make-beliefs. So our passage today happened right after Matthew 22, excuse me, where the religious leaders challenged Jesus. If you were to read Matthew 22, you'll see that they had this big argument. So they challenged Jesus, and the religious leaders lost. So then Jesus turns to the crowd and to the disciples and uses this opportunity to set the record straight about what God really wants to see the lives of his followers. And what God really wants in a person's life is authenticity and humility. And that's really the main point of Matthew 23. He wants us to live an authentic life. He wants us to be humble. So the question we're asking today is, how do we do that? How do we become such people? Well, here's the first point in your sermon outline. If you open that, you'll see that. In order to become such a person, make Scripture, if you have a pen, write this down. Make Scripture, not people, your standard for life. Make Scripture, not people, your standard for life. Starting with verse 1, we read, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them.'" So in verse 2, we see that Jesus says, these religious leaders, they sit in Moses' seat. Or a closer translation shows us that they have seated themselves in Moses' seat, meaning they elevated themselves into the position of power and authority and respect. For Moses, as we all know, was considered back in those days as the leader of the nation of Israel and the distributor of the law. But the problem is, God didn't put them there. They put themselves there. They placed themselves there thinking that the knowledge of God and his word would give them the right to boss people around. That's why Jesus was so harsh with them, because they tell people what to do, but they cannot do what they preached. They place high demands on people, but they're unwilling to even do the things they ask people to do. You know, I think one of the biggest mistakes people make today in churches is to look for someone else to be the example of them, especially how to live the Christian life. You know, this often happens in the church. You know, we look up to people who are a little bit more mature than we are. Those who are in leadership positions. Those who serve diligently, like Bible study leaders, deacons, pastors, PICs, you know, youth group leaders. And then we expect them to whip us into spiritual shape. Now, this may sound very cold, but let me say this. Each of you are responsible for your own spiritual growth. You are responsible for your own spiritual growth. If you depend on another person other than Jesus to do that for you, you know, I guarantee you, you're going to be disappointed. You'll be extremely disappointed. Why? Because people are messed up. And they will disappoint you. They'll either sin, or they'll do or say things that is totally contrary to what they've said or done before in the past. Now, with a passage like this, I cannot help but to say that as your pastor, as someone who has been given authority to teach and to preach God's word on a regular basis, it is extremely important for me to confess and to admit to you time and time again that me, I'm messed up. I'm broken. I'm a sinner who needs a Savior just like everybody else. I don't know everything. I don't know all the answers. I have my own doubts. I have my own questions. I have my own struggles and sins and weaknesses. And my job and my calling as your pastor is simply to do the best I can to help you understand God's word so that, you know, not just to provide answers, but to also ask questions together. So that as a community, we can learn to walk closer and more faithfully to Jesus and to Him alone. If I always come across as someone who knows everything, as someone who's always together, then I fail as a pastor to you. You understand what I'm saying? See, that's the reality of life. People will let you down. Can you say that to each other right now? People will let you down. Can you say that? Yeah, that's right. Let me say that to you again. People will let you down. They will. If you look at them as the only standard in your life, they will let you down. And that's why you need God's word. The words in this book, they don't change. You know? They won't let you down. They're applicable in every culture, in every time period. I mean, just look at the Sermon on the Mount. Tell me that's not applicable right now. So if you want to be a person of authenticity and humility, we need to submit ourselves to Jesus and His words. Let this book, I emphasize this book so much, let this book be the standard of your life. Amen? So that's the first point. Here's the second point, to be such people. Avoid living a showcase religion. Avoid living a showcase religion. Starting from verse 5, we hear these words from Jesus. Everything they do, the Pharisees, everything they do is done for men to see. They make the phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. So in these verses, Jesus points out how the Pharisees, they care more about what other people think about them than actually doing the work of God. They make the phyletics white. You guys know what a phyletic is? It's like a little box that contains four specific verses in the Old Testament. And they will wear them on their forehead, you know. It's really weird. They wore this like box on their forehead or on their waist. And according to Jesus, some of these guys took it to the extreme. They made this big deal and they tried to make the box really apparent, really big. So that when they walk around on the streets, people say, oh, look at that box. That person is very spiritual. You know, that's so silly, right? But, you know, it's kind of like comparing our Bibles. You know, hey, you got school because my Bible is bigger than you, right? Oh, hey, it's real leather too. Hey, yours is not, ha, ha, ha. You know, it's kind of like that. But it sounds really silly, but that's what they did. They wanted the place of honor at banquets and at synagogues. They wanted the people to see them in public and kiss up to them. And not only that, they liked the religious titles people are shouting to them. Oh, Rabbi. Oh, Master. You know, how are you, Father so-and-so? You know, how are you, Teacher this and that? The religious hypocrites, they love titles. Now, let me just take a moment here and tell you a little secret about myself. I have never been comfortable when people call me pastor. Never. You know, being a pastor is who I am. But I'm not sure that entitles me to any special titles. You know, so usually when I introduce myself to new people, I wouldn't say, hey, I'm Pastor Walt. I wouldn't say that. I'm like, hey, I'm Ian's dad or I'm Esther's husband, you know. And you know what? That's good enough for me. And frankly, I think sometimes titles, they get in the way. And I wonder what would happen if I were to go some of you, Pharmacist Jack, or Housewife Joe, or Student Zach. I mean, that just doesn't sound natural, doesn't it? So let me say this. I'll leave it up to you. Whether you want to call me Pastor Walt or simply Walt, you know, it's up to you. I know some of you guys do it out of respect. But please don't feel that I expect you guys to call me Pastor Walt all the time. Okay? It's just not a big deal. It's not a big deal to me, at least not according to the passage. But for the religious hypocrites, having a title is so important. Jesus said the Pharisees, they love hearing people calling them rabbi, teacher, master. And they think that talking good, looking good, smelling good were enough for them. But as Jesus points out later in the chapter, even a grave can look pretty good on the outside, but still filled with the bones of the dead. It's still rotten. Why? Because these religious hypocrites, whether they realized it or not, they were seeking only the approval of man and not of God. Listen to this. Jesus says in John 5:44, he says, "How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God?" So this is what happens when you live a showcase religion. When we are too focused on getting others to like us or to approve of us, we become blind to our need for Christ. And sadly, this happens so much in the church. This happens so often in the church, and a lot of times in a very subtle way. You see, people in the church, they're always kind of eager to serve. You know, if you ask people enough, you know, can you do this and that, they'll say, oh, okay, yeah, I'll do it, right? And they're encouraged, you know, they're encouraged to serve, they're encouraged to step up and to do more for the church and for God. And I don't think any of us started out serving the church like, hey, I want people to like me, so that's why I serve the church. No. They're like, hey, yeah, is there some need that I can do to help? Is there something that I can do to lead? Then I'll do that, right? But I think that's what we do. You know, we do the best we can to chip in. So whether we're deacons or Sunday school teachers or PICs for this or that committee or fellowship, we begin simply because there's a need in the church. I mean, that's how we usually go into church leadership. But when things begin to get busy, oh, that's a bad thing. You know, when we begin to taste even just a small amount of success in our ministry, in whatever form that is, then we begin to lose our focus on God, but on people. And sometimes, I don't think that's all our fault. I think the church plays a big role in making people feel that way. That's what serving God is about, right? That's what Christian is supposed to do. That's what a disciples of Christ is meant to be. Serve. Do it for God. You know, here's something that might shock you coming out of my mouth. I don't believe in discipleship. At least not anymore. What I mean is this. I don't believe in the way discipleship is often communicated and practiced in churches today. I don't agree with the popular practice of involving people in an intense regimen of Bible study, prayer, worship, accountability, leadership, evangelism, where people are challenged to be on fire for Jesus and give 110%. I don't believe in that anymore. I know, you know, how can a Bible-believing Christian, you know, not believe in a ministry that actually get people on fire for Jesus? Well, of course, I'm in favor of people knowing Jesus, but I'm not in favor of people doing Jesus. You know what I mean? Because most discipleship programs or ministry practices in churches today is simply doing. Just do more. Just serve more. Read more Bibles, you know. Pray more, worship more, you know, attend more seminars, Christian rallies and special events, and do all these things with no mention of intimacy, of waiting, of listening, of paying attention. I'm afraid that most churches today, they have turned discipleship into practices, into principles rather than a process. Discipleship has become a commitment that can be measured instead of a relationship that cannot be measured. And such kind of discipleship is a haven for religious hypocrites. But on the contrary, let's think about Jesus' program or his understanding of discipleship. What does he do? He hang out with the disciples, right? He let them see at your best and your worst. He spends a lot of time alone. He teaches truth that none of the disciples can grasp at that moment. He avoids the crowd. He goes very slowly. He spends hours and hours in solitude. And he doesn't worry about opposition. He ignores criticism. And he doesn't expect immediate results. That's the type of discipleship that Jesus is about. Jesus' program of discipleship is all about avoiding this showcase religion. Or better yet, avoid this hurried, this glamorized discipleship that is so prevalent in our churches today. Because he knows such discipleship will slowly but surely make you become a people-pleasing person rather than a God-pleasing person. Avoid living a showcase religion. That's the second point. Here comes the third and the final point. And that is this. Work on developing a servant's heart. Work on developing a servant's heart. Let's look at verse 8. But you are not to be called rabbi. Jesus is now telling the disciples, you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now, if you have a pen or a pencil, do me a favor. Circle or under the phrases, you have only one master. Can you do that? That's the first phrase I want you guys to circle or underline. The other one is, you are all brothers, and add the word sisters on the side. You're all brothers and sisters. This means in the church, nobody's a master. Only Jesus is. He's our master teacher. So there is this equality among the followers of Jesus that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Nobody is greater or lesser than anybody else. Everyone is equal. And we're all together mutually trying to benefit and encourage each other to walk and follow Jesus. But this doesn't mean that we don't need leaders in the church. We do. We do need leaders. But the model of leadership Jesus taught was that of a servant's leader. Again, your pen or pencil. Circle the word greatest and servant. And then put a line to connect to both of them, if you can do that. Circle or underline the words greatest and servant. And Jesus says, if you want to be great, then be a servant. And this has been probably the most persistent teaching of Jesus. You want to be great? You want to serve? You want to lead? Serve. The leader is to model his leadership through serving. Now listen to 1 Peter 5, 2-3, where it says this. It says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it. See that? Not bossing it or lording it over those entrusted to you. But being examples to the flock. That's what church leadership has always been about. Servanthood. If you want to be great, says Jesus, then serve. Be a servant. And Jesus himself set that example for us by becoming a servant himself. For genuine spirituality sacrifices self to lift up others. And with that, we can then understand why Jesus is so harsh on the Pharisees and the religious teachers of the law. For they use religion and they use it to boss people around, to abuse people, and to turn this whole spiritual enterprise into a self-serving charade. That's what they do. That's why the greatest threat to authenticity as disciples of Christ. You ready for this? You guys know what the greatest threat is to become humble and authenticity and authentic? You guys know what that is? It's to be religious. It's to be religious. And you're thinking, whoa, what are you talking about? I thought we're supposed to be religious, right? No, you're not. You're not supposed to be religious. You see, the word religious ultimately is about rules and regulations. But that's not the Christian faith. Christianity is not about rules and regulations. It's about a true relationship with Jesus. And when we truly have a relationship with Jesus, we will then be obedient to his words, not because, we have to, but because we want to. In fact, religion, think about this, religion was the only thing Jesus would get mad about in the Bible. Religion is the only thing that would really, really get Jesus mad. He never got mad at sinful people. He never got mad at dishonest people. He never got mad at doubters or people who are weak or people who are broken. But to the religious, to those who think that they have it all together, he's extremely mad to them. He's really harsh to them. Now, as we close and think about the words you heard today, the first step towards authenticity and humility is to recognize that not only are there hypocrites out there in every church, there's a little hypocrite in each of us. And for those of you guys who grew up in the church, you know, for those of you who see faith as something that you were born into, you know how to say the right things, you know how to act the right ways. Jesus says, that's not enough. That's not enough. It's not enough to just know the right things or say the right words or do the right actions. He says, no. I want that to be from your heart. That's why he's so harsh and so brutal with the Pharisees. So in the same way, brothers and sisters, if you want your Christian life to be authentic, to be genuine, then you got to be brutal to yourself. You have to be broken. Jesus is trying to hold up this mirror from Matthew 23 and see, this is you. This is what you're like. And the cure for hypocrisy is to be broken, is to confess our sins. Let me close this parable from Luke 18, 9 to 14. Listen to this. To some, Jesus said this, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. May God help us to become more like this tax collector. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you ask more than just the things we do or the words we say. You ask from our heart. What you want is not the outer appearance. What you want is our heart that's inside, that's hidden. And Lord, we confess to you that a lot of times we do the opposite. A lot of times we simply just try to wear this mask when we come to the church or to fellowship. Have mercy on us, Lord God. We're sinners and we're broken. Thank you for giving us a message like this to challenge us, to break us, and to help us to face our own hypocrisy in our lives. Thank you for this hard, yet free teaching of your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.